We're happy for all of you being here this morning. We have a number who are visiting. Thank you for deciding to worship with us. We're grateful to God for blessing us with each Lord's Day and our Wednesday nights, each and every opportunity we have to assemble as His people, to offer worship to Him. We're thankful that you're here and we can do this together. Of course, this is the time of our assemblies where we open the Scriptures and we seek to reflect upon what God has spoken to us in His Word. It's the means by which He guides us today. It is the way that He speaks to us today. And it is the way that unity and harmony is found among people who desire to follow God and to be in heaven one day where He has promised to take us. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a lesson that is entitled The Roads of Sadness and Gladness. And we're going to be looking at primarily focusing on the teaching that comes from these two verses that we just read, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And when you think about the fact that when we live life, Lance was asking me a little while ago, you know, are we talking about like highways and roads? I said, well, not exactly a highway or road in the literal sense, right? But we're talking about ways that we live, how we live our life. We're kind of like on a journey as we go through life, and we can choose two ways. And that's important to remember. There are only two ways to live your life. Either you are living for God and you're following Him, or you are living according to how you want to do things or what everybody else is doing around you, or maybe it's just what you've always been taught and you don't really know. But there's two ways, and only two ways that we can go. And the word that is translated here as way is in some other passages translated as road or path, this kind of a thing. So what is the road that you are traveling on is the question that you need to ask yourself. Where are we headed? Because that's the reason why one is a road of sadness and one is a road of gladness. One is the road that leads us to God and to life eternal in heaven. The other is the road that leads to separation from God. And so we're going to be looking at these two points today, the road of sadness. We'll be talking about the road of gladness. People have fond memories when they think of, you know, the road that leads home. There's the famous song that John Denver came out with back in the early 70s, Take Me Home, Country Roads. That's even one of the official state songs of West Virginia, you know, take me back in 2014. So people like the idea of a road that takes me home to a wonderful place that we can call our own. Well, this is what we're on when we're living according to God's will and we're headed toward heaven. And He will help us on that path. Doesn't mean there's not hardships on that way. In fact, that's what we're going to learn. That the road that is the road of gladness is a hard road to walk. And yet, that's the one we want to be on. So let's think about these things this morning. Let's begin as we talk about the road of sadness. Here's one of the things that we learn from this passage. The road of sadness is traveled by many people. It's traveled by many people. So this is the road that you don't want to be on because of where it leads. And yet, this is the road that most people take. That's a very sad thing for us to think about. It grieves God in His heart that people don't walk with Him, that they don't listen to Him, or that maybe they started listening to Him and then they turn away from Him. Because God doesn't want anyone to be lost. Way back in the very beginning of time, God makes Adam and Eve, and they choose to violate God's will, right? Eat of the forbidden fruit. People have choices to make. Unfortunately, what we learn is that it came to the point where people's choices led them into sin so much so that the whole world was given over to sin. If you look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Down in verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." It was a terrible time to live. But what it shows us is, look, most people during that time were given over to this walking this path that is against God, traveled by many. You know, it's a lot easier, isn't it, to go along with everybody else? If you feel like you're in a group of people and you don't have to stand out or be different from them, you feel comfortable. But if something starts happening and maybe there's a question asked or the decision made and now you have to make a choice, because what they're about to do is what you cannot do. You have to choose to either go along with everybody else or take a different path. That's why it's hard to do. So most people go the easy way, which is to do like everybody else. But you'll be traveling on that road, and you will be accompanied by many people. And this is, of course, the history of humankind. It wasn't just in Noah's day. After Joshua had died, the Bible tells us that during the days that Joshua was alive, and then when the older man, the older people that outlived Joshua, when they died, something happened. Something changed. In that section of Scripture, Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, it tells us those things. Those people had lived, Joshua died, and then the people after him, Joshua was buried. And then verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, Joshua and the older ones like him, it says, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. So you can see, and this was the cycle you read about in the book of Judges, where the people apostatized away from God, turned to idols and so forth. And then they would cry out to God and their suffering, which he brought upon them to try to turn them back. And then it wasn't long till they went back to their sin. It's a cycle, but it's a path traveled by many people. That's why in the Old Testament you read about the remnant. What is a remnant? If you've been working with cloth and you've been making clothes and you have some remnants, what do you have? Some little pieces, small leftover pieces. Not huge, giant. A remnant is a small leftover piece. Well, there was a small number, the remnant, that are referred to in Scriptures. Those are the faithful, the righteous. And they're the remnant because the majority, most, abandoned God. They didn't follow Him. They were not faithful to Him. Sometimes, you know, we talk about this phrase, safety in numbers. It's not true when you're talking spiritually. Because the numbers fall into favor with or on the side of those who are doing wrong. Not the minority. We can't just go with the majority. We can't just do like everybody else is doing. We cannot assume that just because whatever group of people surrounds me believes this, does this, that I'm okay. We have to make sure of that by looking to God and His Word. In the days of Ezra, and this is after the children of Israel had been delivered into the hands of their enemies, the Babylonians, had gone through 70 years of captivity, came back into the land, but still there were sin among the people. What had they done? They had taken wives of the nations that God said, you don't take wives from those people. And when Ezra was talking about this, and this was being addressed, this problem, at the end of Ezra 10 and verse 13, the statement is made, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. So we live our lives needing to make a choice as to what path we're going to take. The path that is the sad one is traveled by many, many people. But it is also a path that is full of pleasures. It is full of pleasures that people indulge in. The pleasures of life, in fact, we know will be the downfall of many. We have Jesus telling the parable of the sower. in Luke chapter 8. And you recall among the ground that he talked about was that ground that had the thorns there. He said, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So here is a path you can take, and if you're not careful, what's going to happen? You're going to be pulled by these pleasures. They're going to choke out the productive, fruitful growth and development that you could otherwise have had for the Lord, because there's a lot of things pulling at us in this world. We've mentioned it before when we've talked about, when we've had lessons on the family, how that there are so many sources of entertainment at our disposal, and they're so readily available. You can go to a theater, yes, like we've done for decades, but you can reach in your pocket and you can have all the entertainment you want right here, right now, whenever, wherever. If we're not careful, this becomes consuming. And so we start making choices that result in all we think about and want are the pleasures. I've said it before, and it's basically what we all observe, and that is, even in matters of our diet, we have to be so strict with ourselves, because what we want are typically the things that are not good for us. And if that's all you eat, you end up with health troubles of all sorts. It's that way spiritually. If in life we go through and all we want is the pleasures of life, the Lord reveals that can choke out the Word. And then you're not the person that you intended to be and that you wanted to be, and now you don't think about those things anymore. Your life is going in a different direction. Pleasures will be the downfall of many. We notice in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, where Paul tells Timothy about the days in which we now live. He was writing at the beginning of these last days. I know this, he says, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughters. And then he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I don't think anybody who professes to be a follower of Jesus would say, yeah, I love pleasure more than I love God. But the question is, as you examine your life, what does your life by its actions declare to God? Am I able to teach someone how to become a Christian? Can I do that? Can I teach somebody what they have to do to become a Christian? What are the steps that you have to do to be washed in the blood of Jesus? And where are those passages found in the Bible? That takes some time to learn those passages and to memorize them. Have we set aside the time to do that? Or are we so full of other things that we don't take the time to prepare ourselves to do the work that God has given us to do in all different kinds of areas? There's many things that we are responsible for. Pleasures choke the Word. Paul had many traveling companions that helped him so much. Can you imagine the privilege of traveling alongside Paul, helping to teach the gospel, do various things along with him? There was one young man who the Bible says, or a man, I don't know if he was young or not, but his name was Demas. And the Bible tells us that he made a decision to stop traveling with Paul. Paul says, Demas forsook me. He said, having loved this present world. That's a sad thing. That's 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Something to Demas was more desirable than traveling along where Paul went and doing those things. Maybe he was tired of the hardship and the persecution. Maybe it was just really what Paul says here. It was the pull of the world. Something in this world had him. And he wanted it, and he went after it, and he left behind what was far better. It's sort of like thinking of how in the world could Esau sell his birthright for a bowl of lentils or stew or whatever it was. I mean, that's an insignificant thing, and yet something so valuable he counts as if it's nothing. But that's what we do when we allow pleasures of life, temporary things, to distract us from becoming what we need to be in the service of the Lord. We're to be soldiers. We're to be warriors for the Lord. We're to be people who fill our lives with good works. So let's make sure they're not crowded out with pleasures. But you know, also the road of sadness is not only traveled by many full of pleasures, it also seems right. People are on this road, and many people have no idea they're on the road that leads to death, because it seems to them like they're on the right path, that everything is fine. It's like Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Do you remember the Old Testament example of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? That man came to the realization, there's a possibility I might be healed if I go into the land of Israel and find this prophet. And he does. And what does the prophet tell him? Go dip yourself in the Jordan River. 7 times you'll be cleansed. He thinks, what? That doesn't seem right. And he's about to go home, and he's angered that he's come all this way for that kind of nonsense. And his servant pleads with him, just go. What's it going to hurt? Just go and do it. Because his reasoning is, to him it seems better. I could have gone to rivers cleaner and better than this at home. Why come here and do this? But he goes and he obeys and he is healed. There are things that to us seem like they don't make any sense. Or people that live their lives feeling like everything is good and okay. Is it or is it not? How do we know for sure? We know for sure when we go to God's Word and we see what God has said. That's how we know for sure. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 reminds us of God's superior ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is telling us, I'm the Creator. I'm your Father. I know best. And He does. And He has given us a way that will lead us to His side. We must not be turned aside from it by anything. And certainly not by our feelings that everything feels okay, seems okay. But God's ways, tragically, are undesirable to many people today for various reasons. But the final thing is that the road of sadness leads to death. The Bible shows us hell is real. It's a horrible place, Matthew 22, verse 13, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's described in Matthew 18, verse 8, as a place where there is everlasting fire, so it's eternal. You don't get out when you go there. You're always going to be there. And Jude, verse 7, speaks of the vengeance of eternal fire that the unrighteous will inherit and be cast into. So this is a horrible end to something totally unnecessary, because here's the reality. We, every day that we live, are choosing what path we're traveling. You don't need to travel the path of sadness that leads to this horrible ending of hell. Instead, you can choose the other way. The road of gladness, which is traveled by few. Again, remember the remnant, small number, not many, travel on this path. Many are called, Jesus said, few are chosen. The chosen ones are the ones who God has, as the scriptures say in the book of Ephesians, foreordained. What does he mean? Well, God decided ahead of time that anyone who will cling to his will and obey him, he will save them. And we can all make that choice. That's why we're presented, as Jesus does here, with a path. And he says, choose this one. Because what he describes here is this narrow gate, or this wide gate. That's the beginning. There's the gate. One is a narrow gate. One is a wide gate. We're looking at this narrow gate now. and the way he says is traveled by few. Paul often found him alone at times. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." They forsook their brother in Christ when he needed their support and their encouragement. They abandoned him. Not many people have the strength to stand strong when the going gets tough. But we must if we're going to stand with the Lord, because the way that he has given us, though it's traveled by few, is the way to heaven. The way can seem lonely at times. Elijah felt alone. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, when he, in his speaking to the Lord, expressed his heartache at what all he's going through, even though he had been very zealous, and yet he says, "I alone am left. I'm the only one." That's how he felt. It wasn't true. There were some others, a remnant, along with him. But there are few. And sometimes we might feel alone, but remember, God is always with us. But the thing is, this road is very hard to travel. Have you ever had to take a way that is difficult? You know, some here in this auditorium went, what was it called? We went to some cave somewhere. And some were crawling through these narrow little passages. I mean, it was a tight squeeze. And you were wanting that person to hurry on. Rod was telling me just the other night, last night, or Friday night, about a guy that he went caving with. And they go down and they actually have to use these long ropes, 60, 70 foot ropes, to go down into the deep part of the cave. And the guy pulls the rope down. He says, "How are we getting out of here?" He says, "I'll show you." And they have to get in the water and swim. And he says, "You see this light? See that light over there?" And when they get approached to the end, they have to go underwater. And then they come up in a pond right near where they parked. That's how they got out. That's a difficult way. I don't want to have to travel some way like that. But think about the road that God has given us to travel. It is a difficult way because we're faced with hardships, things that make us at times want to give up or make us afraid. But the reality is God has promised to be with us on this difficult way. The demands that God makes are difficult. Think about just a few pages over from there in Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew 10. And beginning in verse 17, look at what the Lord tells his disciples they need to be ready for. Here's the path he's put them on. What does it include? Verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of our Father who speaks with you." And then he says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." So he's talking about judgment there that will come. But look at the picture that he's painting here. Picture of suffering, hardships. You think about the path that we're supposed to take is a path that involves self-sacrifice, self-denial. It involves suffering. It involves separation sometimes from loved ones, all kinds of difficulties, and that's the road we're supposed to take. You know, it's like looking into this hole, and it's scary, it's dark, it leads through mountain passes eventually, steep climbs, you know, sheer cliffs, narrow roads, and that's the way that's going to take you to life and hope. But you got to travel it. But the thing is, you don't travel it alone. You travel it with those who together stand with God, who is our leader. Christ will deliver us through. You remember what it said about the children of Israel as they went from the promised land, from Egypt slavery to the promised land? The Lord was with them. And how did he appear to them? Like this pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. And God was going to take them in the path that was going to lead them to the land that they promised. And they had a difficult path to take. There were hardships. But God has done the same for us today. And he has taken us down this difficult path. It's also called in the scriptures the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35 verses 8 through 10 describes this way. The highway of holiness. The unclean, he says, shall not pass over it. It shall be for others. Down in verse 9, he says that the redeemed shall walk there. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We're traveling this highway of holiness that God has set for us. It's an exalted way that He's put us on. We're on this way because we're living what? Holy lives. If we're following God's word, you're going to be different from the world. You're going to stand out in a good way. It's going to be hard, yes, but it's the path that's going to lead you to heaven where God is. Christ said, many mansions are there. They're waiting for you. Your name is written in the book of life. This is what we're traveling on. This is why we keep going, even though it is hard. And there will be people that think you're strange, 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, that you don't go with them to do all these worldly things. They will speak evil of you, he says. But yet, this is the road that leads to life everlasting. No matter what you achieve in this life, you're going to leave it behind in terms of worldly things. People talk about achieving the American dream, getting their dream home, whatever it might be. Hopefully your dream home is in heaven, because on this earth it's all temporal. It's all fleeting. If we remember heaven is my home, allow that to be in our hearts, then it'll help us to live each day the way we should and take the path that leads us there. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus speaks about everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. The same in John 12 and verse 25. If you hate your life in this world, in other words, you count it secondary, you'll be willing to suffer for the Lord. What are you going to inherit? You'll keep your life eternally, your spirit. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, we're told to fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And John 6:68, where Peter answered the Lord because many were forsaking Jesus, not following him any longer. Jesus said, are you going to depart from me as well? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, because the reality is God's word is what leads us to heaven. God's word is what keeps us. It shows us the path that's difficult, but that leads to life eternal. And it's the word that helps us to stay on that path and to succeed so that we will be there forever. Our decision needs to be to choose that difficult way and to warn others about the way that they're on that leads to death. There are only two. The road of sadness, the road of gladness. Which are you on this morning? Are you a child of God? Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you taken the steps that God has set forth in His Word, faith in Christ? That's where it all begins. You have to believe in what you've heard. Then you got to turn away from your sins in repentance and acknowledge that you have faith that Christ is the Son of God, the confession that we talk about. And then immersion in water. It's that baptism that is the symbolic burial from which we then are raised to live a new life in Christ, a part of the church of Christ that we are blessed to be members of. This morning we would ask you to reflect upon your condition before God. Turn to Him if you haven't already. And if you're a child of God and you need to come home, be faithful, resume your journey on the right path, we can help you at this time as we stand and sing.